I preached this passage this morning, and I opened by talking about how God is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and it was lovely yesterday to be at Stacey and Josh's wedding and to see a covenant ceremony as they made promises to each other, and how that marriage yesterday models for us what God does with his people as he enters covenant relationships with them in love. But then I went home this afternoon and looked at the news, and I saw the state that the world is falling into, and the emergency or knee-jerk reactions of the American president of building walls and blocking off airports and immigration and all this stuff that's going on in America. And Mo Farah can't go and see his kids because he's a dual passport holder, Somalian and British. And I thought, no, Lord, this is why we're going to read this passage tonight. It's to do with how, as your people, Christian believers, respond to the great forces of evil in the world. How are we to respond to the fears that come from the fortified nations where children are being sacrificed and people are being trafficked and women are being raped and guns are going off and terrorist acts are being committed, all that stuff, which I think feels like what it was like in the Promised Land. As the people were crossing over the Jordan into the Promised Land, they were crossing over into a land where tribal warfare was norm, where tribe went to war against tribe, where there was temple prostitution, where children were sacrificed on altars and burnt alive to the gods of those people. It was horrible, horrible place, evil places. And God was at work beginning to renew his creation, beginning to spread his kingdom. He'd chosen a little nomadic tribe, Abraham and his wife Sarah, and he'd promised them in a covenant. He said, I will make you a great nation, and you'll be the father of many nations, and there'll be more children in your family than there are stars in the sky, and I've covenanted myself to you, and through you and your family I'm going to renew the whole earth. But I'm going to start with this promised land. And so the Promised Land became, and we heard about this last week, the Promised Land became a model of the sort of first horizon of what God was going to do to bring his kingdom on the earth. So, as I said last week, if you imagine a mountain range and you see the first mountain in the near ground, that's the entrance to the Promised Land. And then you see the next mountain range in the distance, and that's when Jesus comes and his kingdom starts to spread across the earth, to renew the earth, to displace evil. And then the last mountain range you see way in the distance is when God finally comes in the person of Jesus Christ to judge the earth and renew the whole earth, to destroy evil once and for all. And then we see little mountain peaks in the middle as revivals break out and people, individual mountain peaks. We just read Psalm 36 tonight. That's the lectionary psalm for the Church of England today. And that's the psalm that was being preached on when I was converted in 1993. And Chris said it's quite a bleak description of sin. Well, that was, I read those first four verses and thought, well, God knows me inside out. He knows that I have turned myself to an evil course and do not reject what is wrong. He knows my mouth is full of wickedness and deceit. He knows that I don't fear him, and therefore I flatter myself too much to detect or hate my sin. He knows me inside out. Even the night before I was converted, I was lying in my bed plotting evil against a friend who'd wronged me. I was being spiteful. And then gloriously converted. A little mountain peak in God's spreading of his kingdom on the earth. And I remember when I heard the words, yeah, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your righteousness is like mighty mountains, and your justice like the great deep, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. And the preacher said, we see all of that in Jesus on the cross. And I received Christ that evening. Well, there was God building his kingdom in my life, but he does it through revivals of churches and communities, and we see the world being renewed through the spreading of the gospel. So how then do we, as Christian people, respond to what's happening in the world today? Well, let's look at the people of God as they enter the Promised Land, because in this passage we see how God's priorities would not be our priorities, necessarily, and God's priorities are surprising again. And if Donald Trump were to hear this sermon, I don't know if he'd change his plans. I hope he would. But look at this, you see, in the first two verses of our passage, as the people cross the threshold into the promised land, as they move from being consecrated to God into the promised land, they celebrate in a strange way. And they celebrate in the shadow of their enemies. So in verse 1, we see how the Amorite kings that are west of the Jordan, that's the promised land, and the Canaanite kings along the coast, that's the Mediterranean coast, heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River before the Israelites had crossed over. Remember last week, the Jordan River was stopped in its tracks in flood. Their hearts sank, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Mighty, mighty fighting armies, fortified cities, and their hearts sank because they saw the power of the living God. And as we look at Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, we say there's the power of God to humble the proud. And what did God then tell Joshua to do? Do you think he said, start building walls, start putting up immigration controls, start raising an army, get your armor on, get your sword sharpened, make the nuclear weapons arsenal bigger? No. He didn't make them go to war. He said, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. What's going on? Well, this is a nation that is so confident of God's plans, so confident that he knows what he's doing, that they are willing to weaken themselves even as they sleep in the shadow of Jericho, because they know that their hearts of their enemies have melted. And so circumcision, not only is it painful, but the pain lasts quite a few days as the wounds heal. So all the fighting men in Israel are laid low in agony until they heal. They are deliberately made weak by God in the presence of their enemies. Isn't that amazing? What's God doing? If they're all lying around in agony, all the army has to do is walk in and kill them all. God knows what he's doing. What was he doing? He was doing something. He was doing what was required to restore his relationship with his people, his covenant relationship. So let's take the example of the marriage again yesterday. We prayed a prayer for the wedding rings, and we said, Lord, would these rings remind Joshua and Stacy of the promise and vow, or the vow and covenant they've made today? The symbols of the covenant they've made. So every time I look at my wedding ring, I remember that Amanda promised me on the 29th of April 1995 to be with me through thick and thin, till death us do part. And I promised her the same. That's the covenant relationship. And God had made a covenant relationship with Abraham, as we mentioned. He also made a covenant with Moses at the Exodus. And he was renewing that covenant relationship. For 40 years in the wilderness, there was a faithless generation who refused to enter the land. So verse 4, this is why he did so. That's God did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on their way after leaving Egypt. Because what God had done effectively was say, in the wilderness, I'm taking off the wedding ring. We're no longer married. And the people of God lived in the desert, in the wilderness, until they died. They did not enter the promised land. And in a sense, in our generation, there's a whole generation of people who were baptized as children or baptized as part of the culture, but are faithless. Don't know Jesus, don't know what it means to follow him, to be his disciple. Don't know that his love for them, don't know that understanding. And so God says, well, I'm taking off the wedding ring, we're divorced. And you will not enter my rest. And so all these messages we give when people die and say, R.I.P., rest in peace. God says, you will not enter my rest. A whole generation, I think, has to go, just like it did in those days, where God says, enough. I'm going to raise up a new generation who have faith in me, who know that I am the mighty God of the universe who can do all things, whose son will come and die for you, that new generation will be raised up. But first, in this generation, every man of fighting military age had to die in the desert before the people of God were ready to enter the land. That's sad. Lack of faith, lack of obedience to God, and they all died in the desert. It is a wake-up call for us as a church in the West, a wake-up to come out of culture and out of tradition and into a time of faith in God and a time of trusting God. God, what do you want us to do in this crazy, crazy age with all this uncertainty, all this fear, all the economic and the migration and all these different religions interacting and what's happening? What are we going to do, God? What do you want us to do? And he says, have confidence in me before my enemies and make yourself weak, but renew your covenant with me, renew your relationship with me, renew your faith in me. Circumcision has been replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Don't have baptisms that are just traditional cultural things. Have baptisms for the people who are baptized. Do it because they trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's see a whole new generation. I think there's people who have already come to faith in our community around here who haven't been baptized yet. I think God will bring them all in together. He's just waiting for that generation to come. So we need to pray, Lord, we acknowledge our weakness before the world in its military might. And we also acknowledge our failure to be careful to do all you have commanded us to do. So please show us how you want us to build your kingdom, not how we think we should build your kingdom. It was interesting, isn't it? There's no strategy here. There's no plan of going to war, no military war plans, just weakness and recommitment to the relationship with God through circumcision. So confidence in the presence of God's enemies. The first covenant sign is renewed. And all that little section in the middle is about how the uncircumcised would not enter the rest. And then the whole nation was circumcised. Verse 8. After the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. That's quite a long time. A couple of weeks probably. Weak. Exposed. And at the end of this, you see, what God has done is, in verse 9, he has rolled away the reproach of Egypt. There's a great wordplay here. This whole rolling away has images of circumcision. The place where they meet is now called Gilgal, which means to roll. God has said, you've been held in derision, you've been held in shame and a bit of, you've been in the wilderness, walking without direction, out of relationship with me. Your shame now has been rolled away. Your name will be restored in all the earth. The people of the land are scared of the Israelites because they know that God is with them. And so with circumcision, the sign of the covenant renewed, the relationship with God put back on good terms, the verses 10 to 12 put in place the second of the covenant signs, the renewal of the Passover. So if you look at verse 10, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, see, in the shadow of the town of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Now, why is that significant? Well, it's the first month of the year. It's the 14th day of the month. It is a time to celebrate the Passover, because back in Exodus, if you want to turn with me to Exodus 12, you'll see the history of the Passover. And again, it's like there's been no marriage relationship between God and these people. And now it's been restored. God's brought them back and said, now we're back in a good place. So Exodus 12, the Passover. So remember, the people of God were slaves in Egypt. They were being cruelly oppressed and treated by the Romans, by the Egyptians. The Egyptians were abusing them. And the Egyptians eventually were brought by God to a place where God showed that he was more powerful than Pharaoh. Pharaoh was doing all he could with all his might to stand up against God, but God showed him who was boss. And eventually Pharaoh says, just go. Passover, chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community, see, it's a united thing, it's the whole community of God's people together, the whole church. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor. Look at that sharing community. And you're to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Don't waste it. Verse 5, the animals you choose must be 1 year old males without defect, and you must take them from the sheep or from the goats, and take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all of the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. What a night that must have been. Half a million sheep, maybe 100,000 sheep. There was 500,000 Israelites, 500,000 sheep, 100,000 sheep all slaughtered at midnight. And then verse 14 of the same chapter. This is a day you commemorate for the generations to come. So children after children after children shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made by yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it on the first day until the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. So you have this Passover meal established, the sacrifice of the lamb first, and then on the 14th day, the feast of unleavened bread. Now, they celebrated the Passover then, but when they were too scared to enter the land, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and all they had to eat was manna from heaven, a sweet bread that God miraculously gave to them, and that was it. So they could not celebrate the Passover in the wilderness. They could not renew that covenant relationship with God every year to say, God, you're our rescuer. God, you're the one who brought us out of Egypt. And we remember that day. We celebrate it at the feast. But here they are. They've entered the promised land. And the first thing they do is to be circumcised. The second thing they do is to eat the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For the first time in 40 years. And look at what they eat it with. They eat it with the produce of the land. Unleavened bread and some roasted grain. Could you imagine the taste on your tongue if you've been eating manna every day for 40 years? A sweet bread from heaven. Imagine now eating hot, fresh, unleavened bread and roasted grain. It must have been a delicious... It sounds simple to us, but it must have been delicious to them. But it was a memorial service to remember what God had done for them 40 years before that renewed their relationship, their covenant relationship. It was like putting the wedding ring back on after 40 years and renewing their vows. We're married again. We're back in relationship with the living God. Verse 12, the manna stopped the day after they ate the food from the land, and there was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Lush meadows with cows that were plump, that gave milk, and flowers everywhere where the bees were busy collecting the nectar and pollen and making honey. And the Israelites ate of the produce of the land because God had restored his relationship with them and had fulfilled his promises to bring them into the land. And the relationship was solid, and they were now ready to proceed to displace the evil and displace the people of the land with God as their guide and God as their saviour, the living God who is renewing the creation, renewing the world through his work. And he renews it in relationship with his people through the covenant signs that he gives them of his promises. Now we have a feast of unleavened bread. We looked at this before Christmas. As we come to communion, it's all wrapped up. The Passover has been replaced. Jesus is now the sacrificial lamb. He gave his life on the cross. He is the lamb without blemish. His sacrifice pays for the sins of his people, makes them righteous in God's sight, makes them holy in God's sight, takes away all that internal struggle, and gives us a desire to please him Not all of the struggle goes away, of course. It's an ongoing battle against evil in our hearts, but the power is there from the Holy Spirit to overcome evil. He's doing it. And so every time we come to communion, we're renewing that covenant relationship, and it's so important. I think God is calling us at this time, where maybe in the wilderness we've not made the most of baptism and communion. Maybe we don't really grasp it like we should. What is God doing when He brings His people to communion? All of us together, not little individuals coming for a little prayer before God, but His whole people coming to be united in a celebration of His love for us, His forgiveness of our sins, and His calling us to live to His praise and His glory. So what is God doing? He's calling His people to weakness. He's calling His people to renew the covenant. If it was Donald Trump back in Joshua, he'd be saying, let's build walls. Let's strengthen our armies. Let's do all that stuff. No. Let's get a relationship with God right. Confidence is in God. He will do it, and He'll do it His way. It started with the people of God being in right relationship with Him. And we'll see next week at the fall of Jericho just what God can do when His people are in right relationship with Him together. In the meantime, let's pray. Ask God to work in our generation.